In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. But may us not, O Lord, to hear your word in vain, convince us of its truth, cause us to feel its powers, and bind us to yourself, with cause of faith, hope, and love that shall never be broken. We bind ourselves today, you our God, your power to hold us, your hand to guide us, your eyes to watch us, your ear to hear us, your wisdom to teach us, your word to give us speech, your presence to defend us this time, this day, and every day. Amen. Last Sunday, Reverend Chris kindly offered his help for my dire need because I was very ill and so weak I couldn't preach on the word from the Lord for that Sunday. I was very grateful to God and Reverend Chris for his sacrifice and swept the preaching topic with me. Based on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 to 32, Reverend Chris encouraged us to love one another ethically, which is a reflection of the character of who God is. Echoing Paul, he shares seven attitudes that we Christians are to avoid: falsehood, anger, corrupting talks, bitterness, wrath, clamor, and slander. So this Sunday, we continue our series with maturity and unity in Christ through the lens of Ephesians, with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 to 21. So our topic for today is walk in love as children of light, which is a continuation of the last week homily, and it can be divided into two parts: walk in love and walk in light. Beloved children, Paul addresses the believers. Beloved children here refer to the only child to whom parents had devoted all their love. In other words, the child has the security of being loved. Paul helps a believer like us to realize God's ability to extend his love to each children as if he or she is the only child. So regarding of our children of our own, they are unique and precious. They learn by observing, listening, exploring, experimenting, and asking questions. I have two children of my own, one elder, girls, and then one boy, the younger one. I notice how they imitate and reflect me and my wife. For my daughter, she gave medicines to her dolls, just as the way my wife gave medicines to her. For my daughters, she gave instructions to her friends, like a boss, just as the way we gave her. Sometimes she would teach and pray the Lord's Prayer together with her younger brother, just like the way I taught her before she slept. For as for my son, one day he came to me while I was preparing for prayer. He wore with his dress and stethoscopes, and he asked me to lie down to examine and acting like a doctor, just as the way I did to my wife and my daughters. It is amazing. Most of us, I'm sure, have seen this with your children. We too share the same like our children. We imitated, we reflected our parents consciously and unconsciously. All of us reflect on what we are around, things like our culture, our societies. So GKB rightly points out, and he writes, I quote, "At the core of our beings, we are imaging creatures. We are imaging creatures. It is not possible to be neutral on this issue. We either reflect the Creator or something in creation. We either reflect the Creator or something in creation." End quote. So in this regard, Paul encourages the Ephesians and all of us to be the imitators of God as beloved children. God has adopted us to be his own heir in Christ. Because of that relationship, the call to imitator of God flows naturally. Surprisingly, this is the only place we can find the call to imitate God in the whole New Testament, except one place, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, which says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So within the first Judaism context, imitation would suggest the emulations of one father's virtues. Clement of Alexandria was daringly to say, truly wise Christians practice being God. Truly wise Christians practice being God. And he writes, I quote, the word of God became a man so that you might learn from a man how to become a God. So thus, imitations of God is a basis for Christian ethics. It means Christian ethics is not all about the series of rules and regulations, rather following the concrete guideline given by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to verse 5, chapter 5, verse 21. It is an ethical reflection on Christ's event and the nature of God himself. Since we are the beloved children of God, Paul compels the believer to walk in love. To walk in love. This command is, walk in love, is reminiscent of Christ's command to his disciple in his farewell discourse, where he tells them to love one another as he loved them. With Jesus' word, Paul says, walk in love just as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for fragrant aroma. Christ's offering as a pleasant aroma is not only to God, but also to fellow believers. Christ's love costs his life. Should our love be without cause? No. The cause is our life. Our conduct toward one another should be flowed out with this love we received from God. The doctrine of what we believe and our practices should be are absolutely worded in a Christian's life. The reason we can walk in love is because we believe that there was a man, Jesus Christ, who had been God and offered himself to be a completely satisfying sacrifice and offer himself to God. So we cannot talk about how to love in God unless we believe in that particular doctrine. So with this foundation in mind, Paul addresses the issue of sexuality, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking, and empty words. Firstly, Paul addresses the issue of sexual immorality. It arises in Ephesians because they live in a sex-saturated culture. On the one hand, as you can see in the slide, remember the temple of Artemis, which is also the dominated the Ephesian skyline. She was a goddess of fertility. Orgy was have seen as part of her worship. On the other hand, in the Greco-Roman world, the chastity by women was valued but not necessarily practiced. Men had various sexual outlets as long as they do not commit adultery against another's marriage. Prostitutions, homosexuality, and bisexuality are everywhere, and slaves were often abused sexually. Sexual attitudes in that world are similar to our worlds today. Our society today virtually idolizes sexually and are failed to recognize the boundaries of sexual expressions. We are lamenting the loss of all sense of shame. Paul said, these things must not even be named among you. What Paul saying is here is, our calling as Christians is to avoid sexual immorality, and our sexuality as Christians simply must come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, because it finds its proper context and its blessings. Moreover, in the Greco-Roman world, Gnosticism is very popular among people. It believed that the spirit alone is good, that matter is always evil. Human beings are composed of body and spirit, at which the spirit only matters. The body is of no importance. Therefore, Gnostics go on to argue that it doesn't matter what people do with their body, even to the extent that they satisfy their desires to excess. So for them, physical and sexual sins were no importance because they were of the body, not of the spirit. Christianity met with such teaching with the contention that the body and the souls are equally important because God is the creator of both. And Jesus sanctified human flesh forever by taking the human nature upon himself, at which the body is the temple of the living God, the Holy Spirit, where God comes and dwell among us and within us. So this attack comes not only from outside of the church, but also from inside, those who distorted the doctrine of grace into a cheap grace and unrepentant sins. Their argument ran like this, as Paul described in Romans chapter 6. Is grace the greatest thing in the world? The answer is yes. Is grace, God's grace, wide enough to cover every sin? The answer is yes. Then they will say, let us go on sinning, for God's grace can wipe out every sin. In fact, the more we sin, the more chances God's grace will have to operate. That line of argument is gravest, which makes the persons to take sin lightly. For us, remember, my brothers and sisters, the cross where our God died for us. The cross reminds us that what we do with our body really matters. What Jesus did with his body matters eternally, and so it is with us. It reminds us that the grace and forgiveness are freely offered. It reminds us that the self-love is self-giving and self-sacrificing. Whereas the sexual sin is more about consuming focus on one's own desire. That is why Paul is pleading the Ephesians and like us, my brothers and sisters, not to be deceived with empty words of narcissism, which treat the sin lightly in cheap grace. Secondly, it is about covetousness or greed. It's the desire to have more. It not only motivates sexual sin and also other sins. When desire to have more take over, it distorts our mind, it distorts our life, and finally become our masters. It pushes us to acquire more money and more resources. We never have enough. We also live in a society that encourages all form of greed. Paul sternly warned that fornicators or a covetous person will not inherit the kingdom of God because their practices bear the witnesses to an unregenerate heart. Thirdly, the three vices listed here describe inappropriate speech among Christians: filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking. Filthiness is understood as shameful speaking. So vulgarity is to be avoided for Christians. Foolish talk refers here to silly and senseless talk which accomplish nothing of any values. Crude joking can simply understand as dirty joke intended to describe a sexual nature. So that's why in place of such unsuitable speeches, we are to give thanks to God with gratitude. Isaiah's words remind us, our tongue are made to bless the Lord. Our tongues were made to bless the Lord. Christian tongues, in particular, are meant to praise to God, and it should not be used by language that dishonors God. So, my brothers and sisters, let us overcome the world by walking in love as Christ loved us. Thomas Klemmer writes, I quote, the best way to overcome the world is not with morality or self-discipline. Christians overcome the world by seeing the beauty and excellence of Christ. They overcome the world by seeing something more attractive than the world, Christ himself. End quote. Secondly, we are to walk in light because we are light in the Lord. Paul says, walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good, right, and true. When Paul says, walk in light as children of light, that is a Jewish way of speaking. The language of walking represents the metaphor of morality in terms of how you walk, how you live your life. Paul is a kind of alluding here with Psalm 1 when he talks about the mixed metaphors of walking as children of light and the fruit of light. What Psalm 1 presents, two paths, two ways, the way of the righteous man and the way of the wicked persons. So Jewish image of walking helps us to realize as if you are going to take a path or a step. Every step we take, there is a choice involved. There is a movement to it, there is free will involved. So we are either moving towards God or moving away from Him. So in our moral life, we are always making choices. Paul sees the life before being Christians as a life in the dark, and the life as a Christian as the life in the light, because Jesus is the light of the world. According to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9 to 14, Paul describes the light which Jesus brings to us. There's a four characteristics. Jesus brings the light which produces good fruits, which is a righteousness and truth. To be precise, it is a moral truth. Jesus brings the light which enables us to discern what is pleasing to God. It is the light of Christ that all motives and all action to be tested. Jesus brings the light which exposes whatever is evil. Most importantly, the light of Christ can cleanse the depths of our own heart, at which Reverend Joshua rightly illustrates for us with the storeroom of our heart. And finally, anything become visible is light, which means Paul seems to mean that the light in itself has a cleansing and healing power. The light of God exposes sins and transforms the person into a child of God, that is, into light. So Paul warns us, my brother and sister, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This imagery describes that unbelievers asleep in the darkness of sins, and the light of the gospel truth will shine on them. They are called to wake up from their spiritual dead state to rise up. It is indeed a call for them while there is still time. Thus, Paul warns us, look carefully how we walk and making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So we are not to get drunk with wine, but rather to be filled with the Spirit. For this, Paul draws a contrast between a typical gathering in the society that worshiped the God of Greece and Roman with the Christians' gathering. The first gathering is looked like a drinking party, which their happiness is filled themselves with wine and worldly pleasures, whereas the Christian gatherings is filled with the happiness being filled with the Spirit. So we are to walk in the light being filled with the Spirit, my brothers and sisters. One testimony we can give to us is the German Lutheran pastor who was filled with the Spirit and opposed Adolf Hitler. His name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He lived in the darkest of time, and it was his visibility as the beacon of light which led him to his executions by Nazis in 1945. He once said, I quote, "You are the light in whole existence, provided you remain faithful to your calling. And since you are the light, you no longer remain hidden, even if you want to. You can no longer remain hidden, even if you want to. It is simply by remaining faithful to his calling, he shined the light to expose the evilness of narcissism. Hiding is impossible for us, my brothers and sisters. We are the light in our whole existence. Being the imitator of God, the beloved children of God, we are to walk in love as Christ loved us. Being the children of light, we are to walk in the light, my brothers and sisters. So how do we respond in our walking? So this text suggests us to walk in love, walk in light with the heart of gratitude by giving thanks to the Lord. Let us learn from the early church we have seen in Ephesians. So three things we can learn from the early church. The first thing is the early church is a singing church. So do our St. Drew's Cathedral is. Even though the pandemic stopped us from singing to the church, singing to the Lord, but we sing in our heart. We remember those days. We need to sing continually and declare the glory and goodness of God in the midst of chaos and suffering. However, as you all know, our cathedral family is in need of grateful hearts, those who can serve in worship and music ministry. You can see in the slides. We are looking for singers and musicians and AV crews who are willing to serve their service unto Christ. And also the children ministries, We are dire need of children aid who can help the ministry so that the children can sing and worship the Lord. The second thing we can learn from the early church is a thankful church. They are the thankful church. We Christians are to give thanks for all things, in all places, at all times. Church Father John Chrysostom rightly understands that Christians could give thanks even for hell, because hell was a warning to keep them in the right track. So moreover, the early Christians were very grateful because they were amazed with the wonder that God's love had saved them. What about us, my brothers and sisters? God's love has reached out to us and He saved us. Are we thankful to God for everything that we have had? Lastly, a church where members honored and respected one another in the early church. The early church members honored and respected one another. The reason Paul given here is come from the reverence for Christ. They see one another as they see Christ in them. Moreover, they see each other not in the light of their professions or their titles or their social standings, but in the light of Christ. Therefore, they recognize the dignity of everyone. So what about us, my brothers and sisters? Could we do the same like them, treating one another with love and respect out of reverence for Christ? So let me end with a homily for the word from Augustine of Hippo. He once said, I quote, God, you see, wants to make you a God, not by nature, of course, like the one whom he begot, but by his gift and by adoptions. For just as he true, being humble, came to share your mortality, so through lifting up, he brings you to share his immortality. Give him thanks, therefore, and cling on to what you have been granted, so as to deserve to enjoy what you have been called to. My brother and sister, let us walk in love, and let us walk in light, so that the light of Christ will shine through us. Let us pray. Almighty God, who sees that we have no power of ourselves to help ourselves, keep us both outwardly in our bodies and inwardly in our souls, that we may be defended from all adversities which may happen to the bodies and from all evil thoughts which may assault and hurt the soul, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.